I'd like to talk to you this morning about how is it that you have no faith. You know, I would really, really be upset if I died and went up to heaven, or if somehow or other Jesus was to meet with me sometime when I'm alone having prayer and things like that. And then he would say, you know, for instance, this property up here. I wanted to give you that property, but you just didn't have enough faith. You just didn't have enough faith. You know, there's a lot of pastors that have started churches, and they've started in where they rented a space, like a warehouse or a storefront, something like that. And they get the church going, but as the church grows, then the church needs to move out of that place and become a permanent resident in that community, to where people can count on it. They can look at it and say, that's so-and-so church. You know what I'm saying? That's Solid Rock Baptist Church. That's not, you're up there by Randy's Ribs. You're this, you're that, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong, really, with saying we're over here by that place or something like that. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm trying to say is this. We need to get out of the renting business and get into owning business. I believe that God's people need to own their own place. You know, it kind of upset me a little bit just between you and me. We have a sign out there, and the guy that owns the building here says, you know, we can advertise your church out here on the front. We'll put it on the sign, and it says Solid Rock Baptist Church. And that was great for a little bit. And then he turned around and started having bingo over here in the other thing. So it flashes up there, Solid Rock Baptist Church, and then it says, bingo, Friday night. You know, folks, let me tell you something. We need to have our own place. Amen. But that's not just because of that. But I, what I'm trying to say is simply this. And I hope that this message helps you in some way in your regular life. You know, I preached on this before and all the rest. But I believe that the biggest thing, and I'll say this as your pastor, if you ever get anything from me that in my preaching or teaching or anything else, if you ever get anything at all, I hope that I've built your faith. God's used the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God through me to build your faith. You know, we need to build our faith as church members, as Christians. We need to have faith. Who knows what we're going to be facing later on in life? You know, everybody's kind of relaxed now, and they say to themselves, well, Donald Trump's in office, and, you know, so things are going to get all straightened out and all that kind of stuff. Well, folks, let me tell you something. there's a lot of people that are on the other side of Donald Trump, and they're staying on that side. And we don't know what we're going to be facing in the years to come. We do know this much, that it is going to be setting up for the Antichrist. It's going to be setting up for the tribulation period and all that. So I believe that things will get a little bit more difficult and problems and everything else over the years. What I'm trying to simply say is this. We need to still move by faith. We need to walk by faith. We need to live our lives by faith. Everything we do ought to be by faith. Amen? And today I want to talk to you a little bit about this, because Jesus Christ is the master of every situation. And he can conquer every enemy that we have. I don't care what the problem is in your life. You know, he can conquer that. He can give us the victory over these situations and over problems and things like that. You know, if we trust him and follow his orders, we will never be afraid. That's true. When you really stop and think about it, we have a confident leader. He knows what he's doing. Amen. And his statement was very simple to his disciples here. Let us pass over to the other side. Let us pass over to the other side. And, you know, I think that we need to be looking at these things and realizing what Jesus is really saying in his word. That's why it's so important to be reading God's word. So you know what Jesus has really said. You know what I'm saying? And, but Jesus has been teaching his disciples here the word of God and the chapters before and all that. And now he would give them a practical test. He wants to see how much they've really learned from him. And I like that, and that's the way we ought to do, you know. With our children, we ought to talk to them about things, and then we ought to put a little test out there to see if they learned what we, you know, what we tried to teach them. But the hearing of God's word is intended to produce faith in our lives. We see that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So we need to have that. And I'll add to this, faith is always tested. Faith is always tested. When God gives us some new thought or new teaching from the word of God, and then he wants to see whether or not we learned that. And it needs to be tested, you know. You know, it's not enough to merely learn a lesson or to be able to repeat a teaching. You understand what I'm saying? We need to get this stuff down in our heart here, you know, so that when we're out there on the battlefield, then we can call on it from here, not just recite a verse or something like that. You know, that's not going to do too much. What we really need to do is to have it so that we don't have any fear. Now, that could come up. You know, we can remember that verse, and we might even be able to quote it to some others, you know, to help them and encourage them. But the truth is, we need to have that. You know, what's so good about, what I like about sergeants rather than the commanding officers and all that kind of stuff, they're all back someplace in some unit, you know, fully protected and everything else, and they're sitting there looking at all the statistics and everything else about what's going on with the war, and they're saying, oh yeah, well let's see, let's move some troops over here, let's do this, let's do that, and you know, and they're kind of commanding the whole thing, and I realize they probably need to do that. But you know, the guy that's really on the battlefield, the guy that's really making everything happen with all these soldiers and everything, is the sergeant. That guy, you know, he's the one who's been battle tested and everything else, and he's the one that can encourage them and say, "Listen, man, you know, keep on fighting, keep on doing this. Why? Because we're in the right cause, we're doing the right thing, and all this kind of stuff." And he builds up his troops, you see. It's not them back there that's building up the troops. They're out there on a fighting line, and they're out there fighting the war and everything else. Why? Because they need to be encouraged by their leader and all that. And we find that here. It's not just a lesson that you learn back on a blackboard or some, you know, when you're sitting in some class or something like that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But Keith just got done teaching Sunday school. But what I'm trying to say is, if you're not getting it in your heart, and this is what he was trying to get across this morning, is that, you know, we need to get those things. That's why he only pulled out four things. And those four things were good things for us to see and to get in our hearts and everything else, you see, so that we can fight the battle and do the things. It's not just repeating a teaching to other people in a discussion someplace over coffee, you know, where a couple of Christians get together with donuts and coffee and all that kind of stuff, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Now, if it's beer and pizza or something, then that's, you know, something else. No, you don't want to do that. But anyway, so we see this. Faith. Your faith has to be built. You see, that's what's so important here. And, you know, the reason why that God permits trials to come into our lives is just because of this. It's not only because of this, but this is one of the reasons why God allows these things. You know, a lot of times people think to themselves, well, trials coming into my life, well, that trial is because I've done something wrong. But that's not necessarily true. Let me just say this real quick. These disciples did nothing wrong, but yet they found themselves in a boat out in the middle of a storm, you see. They did nothing wrong. Now, true, Jonah did something wrong. He didn't go where God told him to go. So what happened? He got on a boat, and when they left to go to Tarshish, then what happened? A storm came through and everything. And those men got all upset and everything, and they ended up, he told me to throw them overboard. They threw them overboard, and everything cleared. Man, everything just got calm as could be. Scared those men to death. And the Bible says that those men, from that point on, went ahead and worshiped the Lord, you see. And it's good to have people saved. I don't want to get thrown overboard just to get people saved, amen. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying to say here is that, now, the next question comes up is this. Did Jesus know that the storm was there, or that the storm was coming? Well, of course he did. He knew that. He knew all these things. I believe that he knew these things before the foundation of the world. And folks, let me tell you something. God knows that whatever you're going through, God knows that you're going through that. And he knew that before the foundations of the world, that you would have to go through that. You see? And by the way, if you really look at it, a lot of times we'll find out that God has given us some training. God has helped us out with this thing. He's shown us how we could get through, you know, that dark tunnel and everything else. He showed us where there's light on the other side if we'll just go ahead and trust him on this thing and do the things that he wants us to do. The storm is part of the curriculum, if you want to use that term. Amen? But let's take a look at five things here I think that can help us. The first thing is this. Folks, we're all in the same boat. You ever stop to think about that? We're all in the same boat. We're all trying to live our lives. And I don't care what age you are. You might be a teenager right now. Well, I was a teenager at some point in time. And I don't want any smart answers, you know, about, oh, well, what was Lincoln like, you know, or anything, you know. But, no, yeah, you know, we were all younger and things like that. We had to grow. We had to learn and all that, the things. We had to go through some difficulties in life. We made a lot of mistakes in our lives and all the rest. And here I am, 70 years old. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what do I got to face now? You know what I mean? And I'm sure there's going to be some other difficulties that I'm going to have to face. And then my wife's going to have to face them. You know, she's going to have to change my diapers, and she's going to have to, you know, when I'm about 90. No, I'm just kidding her. She's looking at me like, you got to be kidding. What's she talking about? Now, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I looked at my parents, and my mother took care of my dad until he was 88. He died when he was 88, but there were things. And the last couple of years of his life, yes, he reverted back to almost a childhood type thing. Well, not really, because if you went and talked with him at times, he was, could hold a conversation with you. I remember one time I went in there and in the room, and he couldn't get out of bed or anything, but he was there, and I remember him telling me, he said, Tommy, he said, I'm praying for you and your church. And I said, thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. But, and I thought about it afterwards. I said, I wonder, you know, who's praying for me now, you know? And those kind of things, those thoughts hit you, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, you go through life, and some things are good, some things are bad, some difficult. But, you know, if you keep your eyes upon the Lord will get you through those situations. There's all kinds of trials that we have. You know, you might have problems with finances. You might have problems with health. You might have problems with a difficult child. You might have problems with a spouse that's unhappy with you or whatever, and that type of thing. But, you know, if you put these things in the hands of Jesus, I believe with all my heart that you can work these things out. You can take care of these things. But these trials here, the only thing we can do is just look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He can take care of all these problems. Only he can calm that storm. Whatever's going on in your life, only he can do that. Amen? But the question is, are you in the boat? Are you in the boat? Are you one of his disciples? Are you one of his children? Are you born again? Are you saved? You sure of that? If you died right now, are you sure you go to heaven? Amen. Those are the kind of questions that you ought to settle right now in your heart. Amen. Don't wait till later on, because later on you might not have an opportunity. Amen. It could be a car crash or something on the way home, and it's over with. It's finished. And eternity is right there in front of you. And where are you going to spend eternity? It should have been already settled that you trusted Christ as your Savior and all that, been born again. Second thing I want you to see is that they had His promises. Here in verse 35. Why did I say 34? You started on 34. Okay. They had His promise. Look what it says. Let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus is saying to His disciples that we're going over to the other side. You know, it's amazing because, you know, that all they had to do was cling to that promise, hold on to that promise. And they didn't have to worry about whether or not they're going to go to the other side. When the Savior says, we're going to the other side, amen, we're going over to the other side. I like that because this promise here that He gave to them about going over to the other side is a promise that He's given to us. That we can pass over to the other side. You ever worry about death? You're afraid of death? You're afraid of dying? Let me tell you something, folks. Don't be afraid of dying. It's just passing over to the other side. Amen? And that's what Jesus has promised to us. He's promised us that we'll be saved. He that believeth, the Bible says, is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you trust that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're saved. The Bible says that for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says that if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not could be or might be or if you work real hard and all that kind of stuff. You know, no, it's you are saved. And I like that. I like to know by my Savior that I am going to go to heaven, you see. People will say, I ask people, I say, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, nobody knows that. You ever had anybody say that to you? I've had them say it to me. I said, well, what are you talking about? I know. What do you mean you know? You know, I said, God's holy word says this. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. I know it. You see, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. You see, Jesus told His disciples, we're going over to the other side. He's telling you, you're going to go to the other side. You're not going to go down. You're going to go over to the other side. You're going to heaven if you're saved. If you're born again, amen. We need to put our faith in Him. You know, the third thing is this. The Lord Himself was with them. Think about that just for a minute. You know, as I was studying this and kind of preparing this message and everything, I thought about this. Jesus was in the boat with them. So what did they fear? You know, they knew why He came. They knew He was the Christ. You know, Peter had said, and who do men say that, and who do you say that I am? And Peter turns around and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, He said it right out. Well, if he's the Messiah that they've been looking for and everything, do they really think He's going to get drowned in a boat out there in the middle of the Galilean Sea or something? No. God didn't send Him down here to do that. And by the way, He's in the boat. If He's in the boat's not going to sink. Amen? I don't care what the circumstances are, folks. You need to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Amen? Now, they didn't look at this. You know, it's funny, they had seen His miracles. They heard Him teach. They saw Him cast out demons. Amen? All these things took place. Remember the miracles where He broke the loaves of bread and the fish and fed 5,000 people? Or actually it was 5,000 men. But there was probably somebody come up with a figure of about 20 to 23,000 people. You know, considering wives and children. That's a lot of folks from five fish And, I mean, five loaves of bread and two fish. Amen. And by the way, after they were all finished, they took up these baskets of the, you know, now they didn't eat food like we used, like we eat food. You know, they break off some off the loaf or something and they put it back and then they go ahead and eat what they're doing. They didn't chew on, you know, like half the loaf and then throw the rest of it back in a basket. So, no, it wasn't gross like that, but it was, I imagine about half a fish eaten or something, you know what I mean? But, Jesus took care of them. And by the way, I wonder why there was 12 baskets. You ever stop and think about that? Keith was talking about this morning about being a servant and how the servants knew and all that. Well, let me tell you something. The servants not only knew, but they're blessed also. Because we see that those servants right there were the 12 disciples. And those 12 disciples, Jesus broke the bread, gave it to them, and told them to give it to the people. They took it out and gave it to the people, and then when they collected it back up, they had 12 baskets. So every one of those disciples got a basket full of food. Folks, that's something to think about, amen? You know, when we serve Christ, you know, we don't have to worry about things. He'll take care of things. They saw all this, and they should have complete confidence in our Savior, but they doubt it. You know, Jesus made some promises to us. He promised us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I like that. Over the years, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I love you. And next thing you know, they ended up leaving church. You know, what did you leave church for? You know, why would you do that? I've had friends. I've had people that that we've loaned money to. One fellow was going to lose his house, and power was cut off and everything. And I took our house payment. This was when we first started the church and everything. And I took our house payment and gave it to him so that he could keep his house and for his wife and kids and all that. You know what the rascal did? He kept swearing, I'll pay you back. I got a check coming in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I said, "Were you sure?" I said, "I don't mind loaning you the money." I said, "But I got to make my house payment, you know." And he said, "No, in 2 weeks the check will be here, and I can go ahead and pay you back, no problem at all." I said, "Okay." You know what he did? Quit the church. He left the church. Couldn't believe it, and left me out there high and dry. But that's okay because God took care of me, right. You know. And God blessed us and all the rest. But I say those things just simply because of the fact that, you know, we need to trust the Savior. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to walk knowing that our Savior is with us. Everywhere you go, everything you do. You know, you ought to give some thought to that, really. Because the conversations you get into with people, the jokes you listen to, the things you watch on TV, all that. Some of you go to the movies and all that kind of stuff. I don't know what all kind of movies you go to. But, you know, the point I'm trying to say is simply this. Wherever you go, you're taking the Savior with you. The Holy Spirit of God is there in you. God is with you everywhere, everything, every part of the day and the night. When the night comes and it's difficult and you're laying on your bed and you're having all kinds of things running through your mind and you're worried about stuff and all that kind of things. Hey, let me tell you something. There's a God that cares. Lay your head on your pillow and rest and knowing. Turn it over to Him. Whatever it is, just pray about it. Turn it over to Him and let Him know. Fourth thing real quick is this. They could see Jesus was in perfect peace. You know what I'm saying? Stop and think about it. Where's Jesus in the middle of all of this? Well, the Bible says that he in verse 38 here, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He was sound asleep. Now, you know, if Jesus could rest, now why was he resting? He was resting because he had been doing the Father's work. He's doing the Father's will. And when you're doing the Father's will, you can rest on that, that God will take care of you. That's all there is to it. Do God's will. Do what is right. You say, well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, there's a known will. If you just read the Bible, it tells you. I'll give you an example. God tells us in the Bible not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you'll be in God's will. Amen? It's that simple. Now, if you want to throw out Wednesday night, if you want to throw out Sunday night, if you want to stop coming to Sunday school or not come to Sunday school, things like that, then you're not in God's will. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how you can say that. I could say that according to God's word. Read it for yourself. Amen? If we're drinking, if we're passing, buying drinks for other people and all that kind of stuff, you know, things come up, you know, like family reunions and weddings and all that kind of stuff. And are we providing those things? You know, I appreciate Charlie and Peggy not having any kind of drinking or anything. I said, well, you know, we talked about that a little bit before. I said, are you all planning on having any drinking? They said, no, sir. No drinking. And we're not going to pay for everybody's booze. In fact, half of them probably won't even come because same thing with Robin and Steve. I remember when I married them, I asked that question. Is there going to be any drinking there, you know? And no, there's not going to be any drinking at all. You know, I had a young girl that was in the church, and she had gotten pregnant and everything, and so they were going to have a quick wedding and all that. And they were trying to rush it on through. And anyway, the father, he come up to the church, he said, Pastor, he says, I can't believe what at the expense that these people are doing. And, he was all upset about the whole thing. And I said, well, let me talk to him. And so I had him in for counseling. And I asked him, I said, now, is there going to be any dancing and a lot of rock music and all that kind of stuff? And, well, there'll be a DJ. Yeah, there'll be a DJ there. And I said, no, can't have that, you know. And I said, is it going to be any drinking? And they said, well, yeah, you can't have a good wedding without, you know, everybody having some drinks and everything else. And I said, well, you know, you're all supposed to be Christians. And I said, you know, you ought not to be doing this. And, you know, I said, this is wrong. And I said, to be honest with you, I said, I can't participate in this at all. And meaning trying to tell them I can't perform the wedding for them, you know, if they're going to do this. And you know what she said? She said, well, you don't have to come to the reception. You know, just had to, you know, why would you come into church and be all holier than thou and all that kind of stuff and do all these things before the Lord and make, all these, vows and everything else before Almighty God, and then go out and do everything that's contrary to the Word of God. And Habakkuk there talks about, 2:8 or 8? I forget which one it is now, but it tells us, woe unto him that gives unto his brother strong drink. Folks, let me tell you something. You know, I can't imagine. Stop and think about it. How would you feel if you had a wedding or something like that, and you gave all these drinks to everybody, you had an open bar and everything else, and then on the way home, somebody in your family had a car wreck because they were so drunk because you put all this alcohol in them and everything. I never could understand that. Why would you put people on the road knowing that they're drunk? Well, I'm getting off the subject here. Amen. But we need to live by God's word and do what God tells us to do. Amen. And if we do the known will of God, then God will reveal to us what his what further will is, whatever it is that he wants us to do later on. God never did it ever enter into my mind that I'd ever be pastor of a church. It never, not one time did it ever, you know, what is old, I was going to say his name, Andy Williams, you know, ne'er one time did it ever come into my mind, amen. And, yeah, that's true. I never thought about those things. But, you know, as God prepared me, little things, and I moved towards those things and did those things and did them faithfully and did them according to his word and everything else, then later on, you know, then eventually he said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. So, folks, we need to just, whatever you know that the will of God is for your life, then do that. Do that. You know, these disciples here, they cried out. And look what they said here in verse 38, the last part. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Stop and think about that. You know, have you ever cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care what's going on with me? Don't you care about what? Hey, Jesus cares about everything about you. He knows the number of every hair on your head. That's what the Bible tells us, amen? Well, if he knows that, then he knows everything about us. He knows us inside. He knows us outside. He knows our heart. He knows our desires, our will, everything. He knows everything about us. And if he knows everything about us, then he's right there with us all the time because everything changes. Amen. We were all excited about that one long, narrow piece of property down there, you know, that on 231. Well, I'm not too excited about that now, not after looking at this one up here on Route 5. Amen. In fact, I tell you the truth, that old toy bar, we looked at the week of, not last Saturday, but Saturday before that, I'm not too worried about that anymore, amen? I'm more excited about that property up there. Why? See, so things change, and God knows that these things change, but he's always with us, and he always knows what's going on. And he always knows the desires of our heart and all the rest and all these things. Now, I told you about five things here or four things that about this situation that the disciples were in. And that's a situation that we're in a lot of times. But I want to show you something here, and I'll close with this. What is the greatest danger? What's the greatest danger here? You know, the disciples thought the greatest danger was the wind and the waves. Folks, it wasn't the wind and the waves that were the greatest danger, amen? The greatest danger was unbelief. Unbelief. Jesus said unto them, why are you so fearful? See, what were they afraid of? The wind, the waves coming into the boat and all that kind of stuff? Were they fearful of the sea? How is it that ye have no faith? Folks, let me tell you something. Look at your own life. What does God want to do with you? And maybe the reason why God can't do it with you is simply because of the fact that you're walking in unbelief. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll be one of the first to admit. When they asked me to be the youth pastor, I said, oh, man, I don't know if I can do that. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, if the Lord wants me to do it, I'll do it, and I'll find out how to do it. And I did. There was only one book that was written by Dave Hiles. It was Jack Hiles' son. He was a youth pastor of First Baptist in Hammond. And anyway, he wrote this book, big, thick book. I read that thing through three or four times. I took notes and everything as I read it through. There was times when I got on the phone with, there was a guy out in California that was doing really great with his youth ministry and everything else. I called him up and talked to him for over 3 hours on the phone. Why, I'd taken notes from him and everything else about what he does as a youth pastor. I wanted to be a good youth pastor. I wanted to do what my Savior wanted me to do. Amen. And if he asked me, if he put those young people into my care, into my hands, then it was my responsibility to know what the heck I was doing. And folks, let me tell you something. If you're an usher here, you ought to know what you're doing. If you're a Sunday school teacher here, you ought to know what you're doing. If you're, whatever you're doing, if you're a song leader, amen, you ought to know what you're doing. Now, the truth of the matter is, I appreciate you all so much. I really do. But what I'm saying is, I don't care what job that we ought to find out what. Now, listen, later on, the pastor said, hey, you're doing a good job with the young people. He said, how about taking over the bus ministry? Now, I'm still working a full-time job, folks. So I worked with the young people, and then I went ahead and took over the bus ministry. I had to get out there and fix those old buses, get them running and all that kind of stuff. I had to paint the things, get the tags back on them and all that kind of stuff before we could ever do anything. Then we went out and went all over the neighborhoods and everything and knocked on doors every Saturday. Knocked on doors. And I went through all that, St. Charles and all that, banged on them doors, asked people to come. A lot of people had young people at that time, had children and everything else. And folks, we started filling up them buses and bringing them on in. Amen. And we had all kinds of, we had big days and all that kind of stuff. It was great. It really was. But the point I'm trying to say is this. You say, well, how did you know? I didn't know. Let me share something else with you. The whole time I was the youth pastor, I was driving the teens all over the place. We were going into Washington, D.C. with the church bus and we were going up in the mountains skiing and all that kind of stuff. And just tell you, the old rickety old bus, we were riding down this mountain. I mean, we were flying down that thing. All of a sudden, the hood flew up, and I couldn't see anything. I said, Keith, and he'd come up to the front, he was right there, and he said, yeah. I said, stick your head out the side there. And I opened the door up, you know, and I'm trying to slow down, but I was afraid to pull over because I didn't know how far the guardrail was or anything else, you know. So anyway, he told me, come on over, come on a little more, you know. And so he said, okay, you're off the road. I said, all right. So I stopped, and he got out there and pulled the hood down and had to jump up and down on it a little bit to get it. But anyway, it all worked out. Well, I said all that to say this. After I became the bus director, I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do or anything. And the pastor says, well, there's a bus conference over at Newcastle, Delaware. I said, okay. So my wife and I went over there. And while we were there, Dr. Beebe, you know, he had all kinds of stuff there for us and lectures and training and teaching and all that kind of stuff. Well, I went down where they had the all the stuff they were selling, and he had a Beebe Publications there. And so I was walking through, and I looked, and it, lo and behold, there's a big old magazine there, or a book or whatever you want to call it, that said... how to be a good bus director or something like that, but that wasn't what it was, but it was something of that nature about how to be the bus director, you know? And so I got it, and I bought it and everything. When I got home, I opened it up to the first page. You know what it said? Make sure all your drivers have Class C driver's license. And I thought to myself, I don't have a Class C driver's license. I'm the bus director. I'm also the youth pastor. I'm running all over the place with this bus, and I don't even have a license for it, you know. And nobody asked me about it. That's what really gets me. The pastor never said anything to me about, do you have a Class C driver's license? But anyway, so I had to go and take the test and pass that and get that taken care of. But anyway, what a wonderful thing. I tell you, God gets you through everything. He instructs you. He shows you the way. He helps you. He's right there with you all the way, whatever you want to do. But the greatest danger of this whole thing is not what's going on around you, but the idea, I can't do that. Surely I can't be the pastor of this church. And in my own self, I don't have any qualifications. I'm not a good speaker. I know that. I've tried to listen to my own tapes. If I want to go to sleep at night, I put on one of my tapes. Amen. Boy, that puts you asleep in a second. Amen. But no, I think to myself, yeah, I finally got an amen out of him. I tell you, I kept this cup in my hand. But really, when you stop and think about it, if I'm not doing it in the power of God, I can't do it. You see, I don't care what it is. We're not going to be effective. So we need to trust Jesus in everything that we do. We must be aware of an evil heart of unbelief. Now let me read something to you. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this, a little short verse, listen to this. I'm dried out. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And you say, well, I'm not departing from God. Yes, you are. If God's telling you he wants you to do this, and you're saying, no, I'm not doing that. I can't do that. I just know I can't do that. You see, what we're doing is we're departing from God. We need to trust God in everything. Trust God with everything. And I'm going to tell you right now, I said it before about this property, and I don't want this whole message to be about the property, because, you might be having some other difficulties. And I'm trying to tell you right now, don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Christ can take care of that for you. He will get you through whatever you're dealing with. Amen? And because he loves you. Our God is not a God that just does little evil things to us, Well, I think I'll throw this up. I don't know whether you ever saw that show called Fiddler on the Roof. But I kind of like that guy, the one that does all that singing and stuff like that, and has his beard and the whole nine yards. But anyway, to make a long story short, he was coming back home, and his horse was lame. And he said, he was talking to God. And he said, I know sometimes you don't have enough to do or whatever, so you start playing a little joke on whatever his name was, But God doesn't do that. And he says, but why did you have to make my horse lame? What did he do? And like that. Well, God didn't do that. And if he did allow that to happen, then he allowed it to happen for a reason. So all we have to do is search out the reason. Ask God, is there a reason for this? Should I know something? Should I learn something from this difficulty that's taken place, this trial that's in my life? What should I learn from it? And how, Lord, can I take care of this situation? Pray and talk to your God. He's right there and willing to listen and hear everything that is difficult in your life. Put it before him, and he'll put the result to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your holy word. I thank you that we were able to, that you recorded this, that we were able to see how the disciples had difficulties. And because of this difficulty, they turned around and they cried out to the Lord, like, what are you going to do? Well, Lord, we could use this to grow by. And we can use this trial to learn some things that we can put in effect in our own lives. So, Lord, help us now to do that. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's someone here that's not in the boat, they're not saved. And by the way, the disciples were the ones that were there. So the church at that time was in the boat. And we need to be part of the church, both to get saved, and also we need to be part of the boat to be serving and being with Jesus, doing what he wants us to do. So, dear Lord, I pray that you'll help us now to do what's right. And we'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. Help us to search our hearts and see if there's something that we need to come forward for. In Jesus' name, amen.